Scripture reading this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians 3. I'll give you a chance. If you have a Bible, I want to turn there. All right, hear the word of the Lord. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, but you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in the human way. For one, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, we thank you for the songs we've been able to sing today and the truths they represent. And as we continue this series on being a servant, it's been very encouraging to me and convicting. And I pray that you do that again today. The truths we've seen, I pray that they would be amplified, but the truth we see today, that we would, by your Spirit, grasp this amazing truth that only you change a heart. You are the power that gets deep inside of people that can change them, and not us. We're just your servant. That doesn't take away the passion of serving, but it takes away the pride and the burden of putting it all on our shoulders, and really, it's all on your shoulders. So encourage us, and convict us, and challenge us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Continue our series on being a servant, and today we've been having, this is part four really, of the servant's mind. And just to briefly review, so we can finish today's message before tomorrow begins, we'll have this review up there on the screen there. We'll have those 3 points for you. The servant's mind, first of all, we saw, I am nothing. Now that goes against everything you hear in our world today. You are something, you are big, you can do whatever you want. There's some elements of truth to that, but only in the right context. But we saw in our first message in this particular part that all we are is God's grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not special. There's no place for pride in any of us. Compared to God, we are Romans chapter 3. We are nothing, but we are created in his image. And when he saves us, he changes us into his child. But basically still, we are nothing. We are just servants, which is a wonderful position. Then we saw that we deserve nothing. Well, this is encouraging, isn't it? I don't deserve anything. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only thing that I earn in my life is to be condemned for eternity. I deserve nothing. I earn nothing. If I earn anything from God, grace stops. And we don't want grace to stop. We work a job, we earn a paycheck. But we deserve nothing from God. And last week we saw, I own nothing. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, because he is the creator. He owns you. He owns me. He owns your children. He owns your spouse. He owns your house. He owns your yard. He owns everything you own. He owns your very days of your life. He decides when you're born. He decides when your last second on this earth will be. He is the one who is the owner. This is my earth. This is my world, God says. And that verse we brought up, was it in Proverbs or Psalms, where God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. Because he owns everything. If he could be hungry, he could get food whatever he wanted, but he can never get hungry. It's the point, let us understand, he owns it all. So when God owns everything, God can what? He can take it away. And servants have to grasp these 3 things and 2 more as we serve, or you will be discouraged. You will be beaten down. You will try to have everything on your shoulders. Pride can come in and take over. And when God takes something away from you that's very precious and dear, you just might say, God, forget you. These are crucial to serve God when the world is against you, when life seems against you. And many times that's what life seems like. Now today, we've arrived at number four on the servant's mind, and that is this: I change nothing. I do not make a seedling grow. I do not make a seed grow. I change nothing. And there will be a test in 2 weeks on all these five things. So just, you know, so get them in your head, you know, and we'll have everybody tell their score once we go around the room. But you know, there's one thing a true servant of God longs for, and that's to see God use them, right? You want to be used by God. No matter what you do for God, you want to be used. You want to see lives changed. God's servants have a burden for other people. I don't want to have a pastor or a preacher that doesn't care about me, that just goes through the motions and gets up and does his 25, his 45 minutes, his 30 minutes, or whatever it is, just because he did it, he got his paycheck, and then he goes on his merry way. I don't want a Sunday school teacher. I don't want a children's worker. I don't want a singer. I don't want anybody that does anything in God's church who doesn't have a passion for God to use them. That's a good thing. So servants have a burden for others. We don't want to see people just learn how to live in society or learn how to hold a job. We want to see them change spiritually. We want to see people with cold, dead hearts be made alive by Christ. We want to see Christians grow and change. That's what servants do, because servants know how God changed them. We know what God did in our lives, and all of us have different testimonies. God spared me. I never drank. I never did drugs. I took one puff on a cigarette and about died choking to death. And you can go to heaven and smoke, so I'm not saying. I'm just saying I just never did things that tore up my body. I never got involved in that stuff just by God's grace. Some people have different testimony than me. But guess what? I was just as much lost. Just as much lost and needing the damnation of God, deserving damnation, even if I was little Mr. Goody Boy or whatever it was. All are sinners. So we all have different testimonies. But when God changes our life, a servant naturally wants to be used. We want to see people's hearts change. That's our desire. The servant of God sees the burdens people go through. And we see their struggles, and we see their heartaches. We see their sins. We have our own sins. We see the burdens and struggles and sins and weaknesses of our husbands and our wives, do we not? I mean, you live with them every day, right? If anybody knows you, it's them, right? And we desire to see them grow and change. How about our children? We have this burning desire to see our children love the Lord and serve the Lord and follow the Lord and to live a life pleasing to Him. How about the people you work with that you are side by side next to in a cubicle or in a truck, or any pilots out there in an airplane? wherever you are. A servant of God naturally has a burden for others. It's just in us. Your friends, your neighbors. Sometimes people we know have what seem like insurmountable problems, right? I mean, it's just like, wow. And we tend to believe, well, God could never change them. And we see those people. We want God to rescue them and deliver them and to save them and for them to have their heart transformed, to have their spouse's heart transformed, to have their children's heart transformed. That's a good thing. So what do servants do? They pray. They serve, they witness, they counsel, they love, they persevere, they don't quit, they forgive, they show grace, they get trampled on, they get abused, they get used, they get misunderstood, and they get blamed. That's the life of a servant. So if you sign up for a life of a servant, you are signing up for one of the hardest jobs there is on the planet. Let's see, who is the greatest servant of all? Yes. What'd they do to him? Killed him. All right. And you are not greater than your master, so get ready to die, right? You get the idea. It's a tough life being a servant. There's joys. It was a thrill and a joy yesterday to walk with these servants through these neighborhoods. It was. It was a thrill. for Stephen and I to pick up some mattresses and help somebody. But we did it together. That's a thrill. If you've never experienced that, that's a joy. That's a thrill just to serve God with other people. But servants sometimes take it. I mean, they get abused and kicked, especially when you're trying to help somebody and you tell somebody they're a sinner in a loving way, in a gracious way. I think I used to be kind of crude with that, you know, years and years and years ago. Hey, you're going to hell. You're a sinner. I don't know why they walked away from me, but, you know. Isn't it, we talked about Elijah a few weeks ago. Remember when God used him and the rain stopped, what, 3 years, 3.5 years? And King Ahab saw Elijah coming, 1 Kings 18:17, and it was because of Ahab's sin that God stopped the rain and there was famine. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, there's the trouble of Israel right there. And Elijah said, no, you're the one that has caused this to happen. But that's what people do. They blame the servant rather than looking at their own heart and life. Servant heart is job. Servant's job is heart. But we want to see people change. We want to see people grow. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. The danger is for servants is to quit when you don't see God moving. Now be honest. Be honest. Take off our little halos. When we work and we serve and we pray and we work and we serve and we pray, and maybe we see other people blessed and we're not, or other churches seemingly blossoming and we're not blossoming like they are. The danger is just say, well, what's the use? We stop giving, we stop serving, we stop praying. We convince ourselves God could never use us. God doesn't care about us. God doesn't love us because he's not doing what I think he ought to do. We get defeated. And we just kind of give up. I wonder how many pastors and parents and spouses and children, workers and Sunday school workers and teachers and missionaries and church members have just given up. And I think this is one of the problems of what it is, because we tend to think we change people. I preach that message, I change you. I teach those kids, I change them. I'm counseling somebody at work, I change them. Now, we would never say that out loud, but we tend to kind of put it on our shoulders and forget that we change nothing. God does the changing. And when we try to do what only God can do, you and I are on a road to defeat. I'm going to say that again. If you and I try to do what only God can do, you'll be defeated. Because God seems to rarely do what we think he ought to do. Have you picked up on that? If I were God, I would go out to my mailbox tomorrow, and there would be $1 million in that mailbox, right? How about 10 million? Wait, how many? How about 40? I'll give each one of you $1 million. I don't care. That's been a little silly, but you know what I mean, right? I know how to solve problems. I would do this, this, and this. But God does things in ways. Why does God do things in ways that are just beyond our imagination? So that no man can get the glory. I'm going to do things for you in a way so you can't get the glory. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Well, you might be there if you turned there for our reading. This is something that servants have to have a mindset and grasp. Now, these Corinthians were living as if they were unsaved. I'm sure some of them in that church were. And Paul even said, you're living fleshly. You're living like you're part of the world. You're not following what you're supposed to be doing. Apparently, in this church, they were taking sides. They were exalting the different preachers God sent them, the different servants that God sent them. So they began to have factions. This person followed this person, or this crowd follows this person. This crowd followed this person, and so forth. So Paul got wind of it, and he's trying to help them to realize that this is fleshly, and it's wrong, and it's not the mind of a servant. And we do this in our day. We exalt preachers rather than the word they preach. If we announce today, who could we announce? Let's see. John MacArthur was here today. Or if Billy Graham were still living. He passed away, right? Billy Graham, a year ago, will be here today. I guarantee you that we would not have room. We as humans tend to exalt people more than the word that they preach. We tend to exalt and compare churches rather than praising God for the work he's doing in each and every individual one. We tend to exalt singers, especially in the day and age of Christian radio. Now, Christian radio is a blessing, but Christian radio produces superstars. Boy, I think it would be hard to be a servant if I was on the radio every minute and people were exalting and wanting my autograph. That stuff bothers me. That bothers me. I would think it would really feed a person's pride. But we do that in music. We exalt individual singers rather than the word. So it's not a new problem. It's a problem that's been going on forever. But I want you to see what's going on. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul describes the problem in 1 Corinthians 3. You are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, so here's the problem. Well, I follow Paul. He's awesome. He only preaches 20-minute messages, but boy, it sounds like you were there for an hour. Another, I follow Apollos. Apollos is great. Apollos has this cool voice. You ever listen to like Australian people preach and stuff or British people? Isn't it awesome? It is awesome. I mean, I could listen to that. I don't know if I could even try it, you know. Take your Bibles and turn. I can't do it. You know, there's just something about, I mean, even if you're watching the news and somebody gets on, the BBC announced today that there's going to be some really bad stuff going on. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. 40 people got killed, but boy, your voice sounds wonderful. You know, it's just like, well, I love Apollos' voice. Well, I like the building Apollos meets in because they got donuts over there. It's just, that's just what we do. That's what was going on here. And they started following individual people. And Paul says, are you not being merely human? It's a sinful problem. Look in the first part of verse 5. Paul asks an important question. Okay, you're following these people. Okay, who are they? Who then is Apollos and who is Paul? He just asked a question. Let's get at the heart of the issue. All right, you say you're following these people. Let's get to the heart of the issue. Who are you really following? Well, he gives you the answer in the rest of verse 5. They're just servants. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. They're just servants. They didn't do a thing in your life. God did. They are just servants who actually God used to change you. And look at verse 6, the first part of that. Paul describes the work of a servant. I planted, Apollos watered. All right, stop right there. That's the work of the human, the servant. One plants the seed, another comes and drops the water in it. And then what happens? It grows. That's the job. They are just human servants that serve me. One does this, another does this. That's what a servant is. But now, look in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Oh, we saw that already, didn't we? I am nothing. And now I change nothing. That's pretty bold, isn't it? They're out there serving. They're out there working. They're preaching. They're handing out flyers. They're sharing the gospel. They're living for Christ. They're trying to, you know, grow and change. And Paul comes along and says, you are nothing. Well, that doesn't fly in today's philosophy, does it? A servant is nothing. He's just a servant. They simply are doing what they are told to do. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. But I left out two parts here. Look back at verse 5b, the end of verse 5. They are just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. The Lord decided who would get the fruit and what the fruit would be and how much of the fruit it would be. But look at the end here of verse number 6. Who gave the growth? God gave the growth. The end of verse 7. The one who plants is nothing, the one who waters is nothing, but only God who gives the growth. We as servants are to be faithful, but God gives the growth. God changes the heart. God is the one that does that spiritual work that we simply cannot do. We do not change a heart. Only God can change the heart. He gives the growth. He can change a dead heart to a live heart. He can change a heart of somebody who is kind of stagnant to one that's back and serving again in life. He can take a brokenhearted person, a defeated person, a discouraged person, a depressed person through our ministry, and he can change them. But he does it, not you and not me. I cannot tell you how many times that I have been ready to throw in the towel and quit because somebody didn't change. And where it was all on my, ask my wife how many times I've done that. And she usually rebukes me. And I have forgot the principle. Tim, you are nothing. Hey, listen, you know, a lot of churches make t-shirts today, right? How about ours says, I'm nothing. Come to my church, right? That'll go over big, won't it? Not in our day and age. But we're just servants and God changes hearts. We are completely dependent upon God to change our life. I have no power to make you be who you want to be or God wants you to be or my children or anybody. But we are still to love and to serve and to be faithful. I want you to see one more passage. Go back to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark 4, 26 to 29. Little bitty parable here that Jesus told about the kingdom. Now remember, the disciples thought and the Jews thought that Jesus was going to come on his white horse, wipe out Rome and set up the kingdom right then and there. So Jesus shows up and he feeds prostitutes and he touches lepers and he heals people, and they hated him for it. They wanted him to destroy Rome and put them up on the throne. And Jesus said, no, that's not, that's later. And so Jesus is talking to them, his disciples, about the kingdom. Look at verse 26. He said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Here's our seed imagery again. Now we know that the seed here is the word of God. If you glance back to verse 14, the sower sows the word. The seed he's talking about is the word of God, the gospel, right? So the kingdom of God is advanced by sharing and preaching the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 27 and 28. So this sower puts the seed in the ground. He goes to bed and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So basically what he's saying here is, it's an analogy of a farmer who puts the seed in the ground, and he goes to bed. And he gets up and he works on his tractor and he checks the tire pressure and the oil and the engine and shines it up and, you know, replaces some ball joints or whatever. And then he, you know, does some paperwork and then he goes to bed again. Then he gets up and he has to go buy some seed for future planting. And then he does that and goes to bed again. Then he gets up the next day and decides to take a day off and watches a football game or two. You get the idea. He put the seed in the ground, but he doesn't go to the ground all night long and walk around it going, all right, you seeds down there, listen up to me. You're going to grow tonight. You hear me now? Give me a one. Give me a two. You know? He doesn't hire cheerleaders from the local high school to make cheers for the seed. All right, you all stay out here for about an hour, and you do some cheers to make my seed grow. All right? Ready? Okay, right? Oh. No, I was not a cheerleader, right? Grow, grow. You can grow. There's just no way. We don't do, the farmer, but ask my kids about my cheers. When my kids were, wouldn't get out of bed in the morning, they got a cheer from me. All right. I can't remember any, but they could probably remember some of them, but, all right. Enough of that. But what Jesus is saying here, the farmer serves, puts the seed in the ground, and goes about his business. He goes to bed. He rises night and day. But what does the seed do? It sprouts and grows. He doesn't have anything to do with it. He doesn't know how it does that. We just put some grass seed in parts of our yard. And you look at it and go, well, nothing's happening. All of a sudden you come home and, wow, there's grass. It's amazing. Jesus is saying, that's how my kingdom grows. Not in the way you dreamed it would grow, but in my unique way. I grow the kingdom, God says. But then look what happens in verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He sells his harvest. He eats some of it, but he had nothing to do with it. Get the idea? We are nothing, but we serve and we plant the seed and we're faithful, but we trust God to touch the hearts and lives of those that we love. But here's another danger for you. Well, since God changes the heart and I have nothing to do with the seed growing, well, I guess I don't have to do anything. I got nothing to do with it. You know, I don't need to study and prepare. I'll just come up here and wing it. And it's a shame how I preach to do that. No. We're still servants. And servants are burdened for other people. And we serve others by serving Christ. That's our goal. Not to change a heart, but to serve Christ. That's why we do it. We don't serve so people can change. We serve to serve Christ. And we trust God will change whomever he desires. Subtle, but important. When I was, in grade school, maybe early high school, I was asked to play my horn in the children's church department in the basement. Okay. And you would not believe I'm even up here today. You talk about a guy who was scared to death to be in front of anybody. I'm not kidding. Absolutely terrified. So I agreed to do it. And I got up there. I bet there were 30 kids down there. And they're all sitting on the ground with their legs crossed looking like angels, you know. And so I don't even know what I played. So the minute I started to play, every single kid covered their ears with their hands. And I'm up there playing and my mind's thinking, I will get you later. No. But I remember as a young punk, it ticked me off. Who do these little punks think they are? I'll never play again if that's the way I'm going to be treated. There have been several times, countless times, when preparing a sermon that somebody's mind or brain, somebody came to my mind. There we go. Now, I don't ever remember ever preparing a sermon for somebody. Oh, this person has this problem. I'm going to prepare that. I don't do that. But I don't want a pastor who doesn't know his people that God gave him while preparing a message who doesn't have their people's minds. Boy, this would be good for them. I don't want a pastor who doesn't think like that. So several times as I'm studying and preparing, I'm thinking, oh, this person's going through this. This would be this would be so awesome. This is what they need to hear. And can I tell you the same countless times that person doesn't show up that Sunday? I cannot count. I can't even count. It's absolutely amazing. It's not my job, is it? How many times has that children's worker, that Sunday school teacher, prepare that lesson? And God grabs their heart, and they're so excited, and there's those little 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 10-year-olds, or even high schoolers, and they do not care one bit what you're telling them. And you're all fired up and you've got it laid out and you're looking there. One of them's picking their nose. The other two are slapping each other. The other one's just going up like this. And the other one's then they're going, na 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 na, just singing a song, you know. And hey guys, listen up now. Listen, Jesus came and yes, Billy. Yeah. When is Christmas? You know, you've been there, right? There was a kid in camp who would raise his hand and say, and I'm not kidding you. Then it got to be a joke, but it was real at first. Why is bread square and bologna round? You know, that's a great question, but not at camp Bible study time. You know? And if, you know, Pally, I think that was Phil, your son. I think it was. You ask him about that when you see him. That was, and it got to be a joke and it was really funny because, so now we'd ask that every year. Why is Maloney? That's great. I think it was Phil. You ask Phil about that. And she's not leaving because she's ticked off at me. She has to go to work. Well, August is right up there, let me tell you. But August can answer some questions and make you think. But anyway, that was funny. But you know, you get the idea. You're giving your life and they don't care. How many times do we plan to minister to somebody and share something with them and nothing seems to work? How many times do you try to share the gospel only to be rejected? And it's hard. The life of a servant is hard. But we serve out of love for the Lord, not for results. And it's hard because as servants, we want God to use us. I mean, I don't want a servant who doesn't want to be used. I don't want somebody just going through the motions. So it's hard for us as servants. We want to see life change, and that's a good thing, but we've got to understand this mindset of a servant, that I cannot change anybody's heart. And so whether we're rejected or people cover their ears or they don't listen to us or whatever it is, we are still to serve. In fact, we're not going to turn there, but Romans 12, 4 through 8 gives a list of God's gifts that he gives to his children. And there is teaching and admonishing and serving and giving. So God expects us to use the gift he gave us. But he doesn't expect us to bring results because we don't do that. We change nobody's heart. And 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God arranged the members in his church, each one of them as he chooses. And we also understand when God gives a gift, the Greek word is metron, meter. He pours it out. He meters out a gift differently. So if God gives me a gift, it might be different in volume, is that the right word? In measure, than he gives this preacher. He may decide, I want this preacher to have this much of the gift. I'm going to give Pastor Tim this much. I'm going to give another guy over here this much. I'm going to give this person, I'm going to use them in a different way, this much. It's God's choice. But what happens when we aren't given as much as the others? Jealousy, I follow Apollos, da-da-da-da-da. And it's a great, great struggle. Romans 10 says, God uses people's feet to carry the gospel. So we don't say, well, God is the one that gives the growth, and I'm the farmer, and I plant the seed, and I do my business, I go to sleep, and it just grows. I do nothing. God expects us to serve and use the gifts he gave us. Stewards are called to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. We're to be faithful no matter what the results. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 11, God called Ezekiel and God said, Ezekiel, eat the roll. Now, that wasn't a roll at Golden Corral or anything. That was the scriptures. You eat my word. But God went on to tell Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I need to tell you something. They're not going to listen to you. You do what I tell you. You preach my word. But by the way, they're not going to listen to you. Don't look at their faces. Don't listen to what they say, and whether they listen to you or not, but they're not going to listen to you, you do what I tell you. That's what a servant does. That's what a servant does. Years ago, a woman in our church who was as straight-laced, if that still means what it did back then today, remember Wednesday night study, as you could imagine. I mean, just very, very, very conservative. And I might have told this story years ago. If I did, pretend like I didn't. Started walking around the lake at work for lunch with another man. Just an innocent walk around the lake. Her husband told her that she needed to stop. She didn't stop. It wasn't long before she left her husband and moved in with that man. You would never expect it. I mean, you talk about just straight-laced, as conservative as that can be. She leaves her husband. Now she's living with this guy. Well, one day I decided to go find them. And I don't know, I don't remember how I did it. I found out where he lived. He worked. He lived, right? So I drove my cars about 35 minutes away and parked in front of that guy's house waiting for them. I was scared out of my mind, you know, what am I going to say? And here come a car. No, it's not them. Here come a car. It's them. They pulled up. A woman living in adultery with this man. And I pop out of the car. You should have seen the look on her face. And I called her by name and I said, hi. I said, I just want you to know you're living in sin. And you need to go back to your husband. And I said, here's what we're going to do. Anytime at our church we do communion now, I'm going to have one piece of bread and one cup on a separate table. I'm going to set it over here. And that's going to represent you missing Christ's ministry in your life. And I did it. We had communion, and I set one piece over here and one over there, which represented a wayward sheep and what Christ, she needed Christ. And I want to tell you, my point is, I was scared to death. I did not know how, I'd never met that man, what he was going to do to me. That's why I'm a runner. I can run. I'll go back and get my car later, right? And then that's about all I said. I said, I'm going to be praying for you that you return. And the man, if I'm not mistaken, went into the house while I was talking to her. I got in my car and I left. And she did come back to her husband. And they've been together all these years. But my point of that was, I had no idea what the results were going to be. And I was, you know, you can imagine how nervous that would be. And I was, but I felt like I needed to do that. Whether they heard, or whether she heard, or whether she said, get out of my face. That didn't matter. Be faithful. That's what God told Ezekiel. When Noah built the ark, wasn't it like 25,000 people that got on? In fact, didn't he have to build an extra yacht to house them all? How many got on? Eight. A failure in our day, right? Failure. That would be in our day of success in churches and all that, and he would be considered a failure. Can I ask you a question? Why are you here today and why do you have a Savior today? Because God preserved those eight people. And the Messiah came through them, right? Sure did. See, we see things backwards sometimes. So, all right, let's land the plane here. Because I want to get to some applications in just a second, some quick ones. If you're a servant of God today, you ought to long to see people changed, right? You do. You want to see people changed. You want to see maybe your children changed. You want to see God touch your children's life. So you pray for them and you share with them. You lead an example in front of them. We want to see our marriages strong, right? We want to see our marriages stay together and strong. We want to see people saved. We want to see people come into God's church. We want people to have victory over fear and worry. I tell you what, I meet 300 people a week that I've never met before. Some of them I've met before. And I want to tell you, their stories are sometimes heart-wrenching. I mean, it's what amazes me, I'm a stranger right next to them, and they'll just start pouring their heart out to me, which is really a blessing. I'm telling you what, some of them, you're just like, wow. There are people out here in our town that are hurting. Their lives are broken. And you can tell when they're strung out too. And on something. And they're just broken people. And they're trying to find hope somewhere. And servants want to see God move in those people's lives who are hurting and broken. We want to see people change from being envious and jealous and being selfish and having anger. We call it in our day anger issues. And we want to see people to not have idolatry. We call it addiction in our day. I think the Bible calls it idolatry. You're worshiping, whether it's a drug or a drink or whatever. It's idolatry. We can call it addictions. And I understand what that means. And that is a good word, but it's an idol that you're worshiping. And we want to see people delivered from that. And we believe God can do that. And a servant has those heart, that kind of a heart. But you and I have got to know, I can't change that person. You cannot change your kids' hearts. Those little bitty ones that you love and are so cute, you know, do the cutest things, you know. What are they? Go back to point one. They're nothing, they're sinners. Yeah, they need grace, don't they? They need God's grace. Now, they're still cute, right? Yeah, I mean, just watch River for a while. He's pretty cute, right? You know, that's because he loves me. That's why he's cute. But no. We want to see our children changed. We want to see people's hearts changed. That's a good thing. But if you think you can change the heart of your child and you start manipulating, you're just going to be defeated, especially when you don't see fruit. You might quit. So a servant's heart's a great heart to have. And what happens is, and I'm going to get these principles real quick in just a second. If I think I can change a heart, I'm going to start doing things that the Bible doesn't say. I got to speed it along, you know. I'm going to water down the gospel to make it easy. Well, I want you saved, so I'm going to water it down. Just pray a little prayer and you get to go to heaven. I don't think that's what the Bible says. The Bible says repent. The Bible says God has to open your heart. That's why preachers at times try to beg people to walk an aisle because they think that aisle walking will change them. That's not wrong if a person wants to get alone. Not wrong at all. And pray, or if they have a question to ask. No, not wrong at all. But sometimes I've been in services where a preacher, nobody walked the aisle, so they start doing things to get people to walk an aisle. Well, they had a revival. I mean, when I was a kid up here at this church, when I was a kid. But and this preacher, who was a big name preacher, came, and the church was packed, and not a soul walked the aisle. Not a soul. And he kept adding more things to the invitation and more things. Nobody walked the aisle. I'm just a teenager sitting back there observing. So finally he said, all right, if you're here and you just want to serve God, come forward. Everybody walks forward. And I'm thinking, I can see the next newsletter. 450 people came forward in this service. God really moved. And I'm sitting back there just a kid going, that is garbage. Now listen, maybe I'm just a mean person. But sometimes preachers try to manipulate to make it look like God worked. God doesn't need us to manipulate to make it look like God worked. And I think I shared before, when I first started preaching, my goal was for people to walk the aisle because I grew up in that. I had to break. I would be absolutely defeated if I preached a message and nobody stepped out and walked forward. I'm not kidding. So I had to retrain myself to realize that while that can be a help if you need to pray and get alone, again, nothing wrong with that. But anyway, that's why parents do crazy things. There was a parent that I knew, had a little bitty boy. He couldn't have been 4 or 5, and she wanted him to be baptized. And she came to the pastor of the church. I want him to be baptized. Afraid he's going to go to hell. He didn't know a thing about Jesus or repentance or sin or anything. And guess what? That pastor baptized that little boy. Do you think that woman ever came back to that church with her little boy? Never once. Never saw that person again. I was in that church, but I wasn't the pastor. And I'm thinking, what? Don't do crazy things. And there's a chance that that little boy is going to think that he's born again. Mommy says, here's your baptismal certificate. I had a man of 35 once pull his baptismal certificate off the wall in his little apartment and show me, here's my baptismal certificate. I'm going to heaven. And I had to tell him, I'm sorry, but that just shows what God did in your heart. That didn't save you. But that's what he was hanging on. If we think we're in charge of change, we'll do crazy things and deceive people. I promised I'd get to these, right? Here they are, real quick. Here are just some things that I think will really help us. We'll have them up on the screen. First one is, serve God faithfully and don't exalt other servants. It's God who gives the increase. Be careful not to exalt people. Secondly, serve God faithfully even if he blesses the work of others more than yours. Let's just skip that one. Right? God gives the increase. Serve God faithfully. God's plan for our church may to stay what we would call small. And if that's God's plan, then so be it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Even though we have a heart to want to reach and help people. But remember, the small churches in Revelations were the ones that were not condemned for anything. God uses whomever he chooses. So God may use others more than you and me. But we are to still be faithful. That's God's job. Thirdly, serve God faithfully in the place where he has put you. It is God that gives you the increase. Don't go searching for, well, there's what's successful. No, serve where God put you. God gives the increase. Be a faithful servant. Fourth, serve God faithfully when you don't see any change. That's a tough one, isn't it? Serve God faithfully when your child's heart's not responding. Serve God faithfully when your spouse wants nothing to do with the Lord. Serve God faithfully when he takes away something from you that hurt, as we talked about last week. So when you don't see any change, and those kids week after week after week, you know, maybe, you know, they're picking their nose and stuff. And I would imagine that David Fry could attest to this, being an educator for years and years, that And I would imagine you've had people come up to you who you knew since little bitty, who said things to you that just made your heart grow like, wow, I was a blessing to you. Or thank you, Mr. Fry, for, you know, and you may never even know that. I would assume, most teachers, I think, have that happen, you know, and you're sitting out there teaching. Hey, you want to know who was the troublemaker in children's church? You are looking at him. I got kicked out of children's church. Tim, you need to leave. Really? Thank you very much. One Sunday, me and another guy snuck out and went and hid in the church bus all during the church service. Let me give you a hint. Don't do it in the summer. It's hot in a church bus when you're hiding, all right? And there were times at youth events and things when I was sitting out there and they would have never known I was listening, but it was getting in. So God knows how to do work. We're to be faithful, even if you don't see any change today. What did Warren Wiersbe say? I believe he just passed away a month or so ago. The harvest is at the end of the age, not at the end of a church service. That is tremendous. I wish I'd have thought of that. All right, we're on the runway. 5, serve God faithfully when the change you see may be minimal. It is God who gives the increase. And we want to see big change, but sometimes we just see little by little. That's God's job. And the last one here, serve God faithfully when the change you long to see seems impossible. Because there's a bunch of those, right? It's God who gives the increase. That's God's job. I'll tell you, this will free you up as a servant. And it'll save you from so much discouragement, even though our heart is burning for God to use us. So please don't misunderstand. Don't lose that burning heart. I don't want somebody teaching our kids who does not have a burning heart for them, right? We want burning hearts, but we have to understand, even with that burning heart, we understand, I am nothing. I am just a servant. I change nothing. And this verse we've been going to every week before we pray, I'll put it on the screen, Acts 20:24. I love this. Paul said, I did not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's not my life. I don't hold on to it. I give my life to the Lord. I serve him. I change nobody. I don't change my wife, my husband, my children, my neighbors, my family, my mom and dad, my friends. I can't change them. But I will be a servant, and I will be willing to suffer because I won't hold my life dear to myself. I will be willing to be abused. I will be willing to teach or serve when people don't even appreciate it because I don't hold my life dear because Jesus is worth it. Amen? Father, what a great reminder this is to help us to just realize that we are to work hard. We are to give. We are to sacrifice. We are to put up with abuse sometimes and suffering. But we have to understand that you change hearts and we don't. And when that heart doesn't change, it's because you haven't done it yet. And if we're mad at anybody, we're mad at you. So thank you for this reminder today, Lord. And if there's anyone here today that is discouraged in serving, and help them to realize that they can go to sleep. You cause it to grow. They don't have to fret all night. They're burdened for their children. Their burden for their husband, their wife, their parents, a friend. They can have that burden, but yet not be destroyed inside because you're in charge. So, Lord, I just pray that you touch each one of us as you've chosen to touch us today. And continue to raise up servants in this place that are not holding dear to their life, but giving to you. And I'm thankful, Lord, before we close this prayer and sing, that you can change a heart. You changed our hearts. If you can change our hearts, you can change anybody's heart. So use us in this community, in this city, in the areas around us to be used by you as you see fit. To help hurting people, to help struggling people, to help lonely people. To help children and teenagers who just don't know where to turn. Some who maybe are just steep in sin and some that just need to have somebody to walk alongside, to fellowship with, whatever the case is, and for those that need Christ as their Savior. So even as we sing, continue to churn in our heart, and may we pray and talk to you, whatever you've talked to us about this morning. In Christ's name.